You to have the scripture open. There are pew Bibles for the reading, which is from Colossians chapter 3. It's the first 11 verses, and it will be the basis for the meditation. So Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. St. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." This is the word of the Lord. Dear sisters and brothers, in a way, if you were to scan this little four-chapter letter, the Colossians, quickly you'd discover that in a way it's kind of a very Lutheran letter, if I could say it that way. And there's one particular thing I have in mind. As you know, the teaching of the Reformation is often summed up with these sola phrases, Latin for alone, right? So depending on who you're talking to, there are three solas, sometimes four. Maybe somebody else could find five, I'm not sure. But one of them is Christ alone, which of course makes me think of the wonderful modern hymn from Keith Getty and Stuart Townend, "In Christ Alone." The stunning things about Colossians is that Paul in Colossians puts forward Christ alone in ways that no other New Testament document does. So it's in Colossians that you have things like the fullness of deity dwells bodily in him. In Colossians, Christ is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, firstborn from the dead. In Colossians, you are complete in him. Clear, loud and clear. We didn't do that on purpose. What you get is the sufficient Christus. You get Christ alone. Is this going to be reliable, do you think? Or okay, good. Because they're up front, I could take it off. Yeah. Okay, now here's a question I'd like you to ponder with me for just a second. The question is this: under what sort of circumstances might you or I or anyone else begin to act or think or believe in such a way as to give the impression that Christ was not sufficient, that Christ alone is not enough? Now, I'd like to suggest that there's more than one circumstance under which that could happen. Now, if you're a trained theologian, if you're training as theologians, you might quickly think of someone who has the desire to justify him or herself. You'd think of spiritual pride, you'd think of Pelagius, you'd think of the futile attempt to relate to God on the basis of, yes, the classic phrase, works righteousness. And that's a problem, to be sure, and you do not want to try that. But to be honest, that doesn't strike me as a problem for many Christians, at least not an obvious one. What I wonder is, perhaps there's a different circumstance, there's a greater danger. We say and believe that Christ is sufficient, but
we can actually have that whittled away so that we begin to lose sight of just how broad and how all-encompassing Christ's sufficiency is. It happens, or it can happen, when life becomes difficult, and when, in some ways, over time, life doesn't seem to get any better. And when you get worn down and discouraged, it is a great temptation to speak and live and think and feel as if Christ is sort of sufficient, or maybe to speak more clearly, sufficient only for some things. As I was getting ready for today and for this homily, I sort of scanned the context of Colossians 3 in front of the text and behind it. And that's at least one possible impression. Life is hard for these Christians. They're living in a hostile environment. Temptations are very real. And they yet seem to have a very strong desire to live as believers, to live as people who engage in the battle and to win the battle with the sin that is around them and the sin that still clings so closely inside them. And so maybe, just maybe, the danger is as they've grown weary, they've been lured away to look at other resources, other philosophies, other pieties, other ways of living, because they have lost sight of the enormous, all-embracing sufficiency of Jesus. It's not that they're proud. It's not that their works righteous, at least in any obvious sense. It may be that they had become weary or were in danger of giving up. Now, to that, I can relate, and I suspect that you can too. As you live on, as you continue on in your life of faith and service, you look around, and sometimes nothing seems to change. The battle is wearying, and sometimes you just want to cut your losses and to pull back, and in a way, not ultimately, not completely, but selectively, you just want to give up a little bit, because it's hard, and to be very honest, it doesn't feel like Christ alone is enough. It doesn't feel like Christ is sufficient. But in fact, that is the promise that I have for you this morning here in the dog days of summer, as participles and principal parts are scrambling around in your Greek-loving brain, as synodical conventions have come and gone and life goes on. The promise is that Christ is sufficient for you, and that in three ways. First, Christ is sufficient so that you may rest in him. Because you are, in fact, in him. You are joined to him. You are baptized. Verse 1 of the reading says, if therefore you have been raised with Christ, and you have. Verse 3 says, for you have died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. So here's what's happened. Christ has died. Christ took the struggle. He took the debt. He took the insufficiency. He took the weariness of the world, of your life, of everything. He took it all with him to the cross. And when the nails went through his flesh and he was nailed to the tree, all of that debt and insufficiency and weariness was nailed there too. And when he died, all of those things, your sin, your guilt, your weakness, your insufficiency, your everything, died. Because you have been buried with him. Here's what happened. Christ was raised. The debt didn't win. The world didn't win. Satan didn't win. Jesus won. Jesus won. And in his winning, he began a life, a new life that will never die. And his new life is the beginning of a new life for the whole world, for the whole creation. He is the new creation. He is the future. He is, as St. Paul says, everything. And he is sufficient. And you have begun that same new life because you have been raised with him. And you can rest in that. See, here's what happened. Christ is sitting, Paul says. He is sitting at God's right hand. Talk about sufficiency. Power and glory and authority. So when you need to rest, when life makes you weary, when you make you weary, set your mind on the things above that are there with Christ, sitting at God's right hand. The things above, peace, forgiveness, mercy, sufficiency, victory, rest. Because you are baptized into Christ, and Christ is sufficient for you to rest, first thing. Second thing, Christ is sufficient for you to carry on in the battle, because the battle does go on, and as you may have noticed, God's final day of victory has not yet come to pass. One day, as Paul says in verse 6, the wrath of God will come against the evil of men, evil desires, the chief of which, at least in this reading, is covetousness. That is to say, greed. There is a battle against wanting stuff that belongs to another, and in a way, just wanting stuff. You could call it the American idol. And then there are evil desires. Oh yes, and angry words. Angry words, Paul says, and malicious talk and slander and lying to each other. It seems to me that one of the top virtues in American culture these days is to be angry. Now we dress it up and we call it something else. We call it to be offended, or we call it to be outraged, as if calling anger something else can somehow scrub it up and make it something other than a very, very dangerous thing. So dangerous, in fact, that it is a work of the flesh, not a fruit of the Spirit. And the same apostle has to say, be angry, but be careful and do not sin. So there's a battle. And the warfare is to the death, because these things, if left unchecked, could kill me, and they could kill you. And so Paul says, kill them. In verse 5, put them, he says, to death. How? Again, by setting your mind on the one who is sufficient, by setting your mind on Christ, on the things above, there with him. There Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. And from him come what? Contentment and freedom. And with contentment and freedom, you kill covetousness and greed, and it has no power over you. There with Christ there is peace, and there are words of peace, and with that peace you kill the anger so that it does not come out of your mouth. Those things are there, ready with Christ, ready to become gifts for us and weapons for the battle. Christ is sufficient for you to rest and for you to wage war. And last, he is sufficient for glory, for splendor and perfection and joy and light, for the day when your life, thank the Lord, will no longer be hidden, for the day when your life will be visible, seen by you and by one and all, rejoiced in by you and by one and all to the glory of God, because Christ will appear. The hiddenness will be over, the battle will end, and you who are dead and raised with him, when Christ appears in glory, Paul says, then you also will appear with him in glory of his making, because Christ is sufficient. So, take heart, dear friends, this Jesus is for you. He is for your rest. He is for the battle. He is for final glory. Set your mind upon him and upon his gifts. He is sufficient, Christ alone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing the hymn.